We hope you enjoy this podcast from Light Church Edithburg. To find out more about us, visit lightchurch.co.
Alrighty, let's grab our seats. I'm going to read you a passage today. Then we're going to watch a video just for a couple of minutes, and I'll speak more after. And so, Isaiah 52. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news. The good news of peace and salvation, the news that God of Israel reigns. The watchmen shout, sing with joy, for before their very eyes they see the Lord returning to Jerusalem. Let the ruins of Jerusalem break into joyful song, for the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has demonstrated his holy power before eyes of all the nations. All the ends of the earth will see the victory of our God. Get out and leave your captivity where everything you touch is unclean. Get out of there and purify yourselves. You carry home the sacred objects of the Lord. You will not leave in a hurry running for your lives, for the Lord will go ahead of you. Yes, the God of Israel will protect you from behind. See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured he seemed hardly human, and from his appearance one would scarcely know he was a man. And he will startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see what they had been told, not been told, and they will understand what they had not heard about. Jesus our King. We've been, if you've been at church the last few weeks, we've been going pretty slowly through the last month, really, those few days before Jesus' death. And the Last Supper, this big, what was meant to be the celebration meal. He says, one of you is going to betray me. And he gives them the bread and the wine. And then he goes and washes their feet. Right. Does the lowest, worst job. And then they go to the garden and everyone else denies him, betrays him. Flees, cutting off ears when they're not meant to, and then Jesus stays faithful. And then Darren talked last week about the trial. It was really two trials. That Peter had the trial when he failed, denied knowing Jesus three times. But Jesus was on trial and remained true, pure, and faithful. Jesus, our King. And today we're going to almost skip back, if you will, a few days or a day or a couple of days before that. Because today's Palm Sunday. The week before Easter, where Jesus entered into Jerusalem as the King. And then we see these next few days at the Lord's Supper, in the garden, in the trial, on the cross, what kind of King Jesus is. And it's not like a king we'd imagine without knowing it. Palm Sunday. So we're going to read today Jesus' kingly entry in John 12, verse 12. It says, the next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down to the road to meet him. They shouted, praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt. His disciples didn't understand at the time this was a fulfillment of the prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees said to each other, there's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him. Jesus, our King. Today, I just want us to reflect and think about Jesus, our King. And in a way, we're going to look at the whole Easter story from a vantage point, but closely at the same time, of Jesus, our King, what kind of King he is. Because they said, King of Israel. And they were expecting him to lead the military, overthrow the Romans, start an army. That's why Peter's chopping off ears. But he wasn't that kind of king. And so what kind of king is Jesus? He's a king that comes to us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his son. John 1:10, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, but they rejected him. But to all who believe him and accept him, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus came to us. When I think about the kings of the world, they don't come to you. I'm not going to pick on King Charles today, but I'm going to, in a roundabout way, I might, accidentally. And if you want to meet King Charles, you better do something special, right? Maybe something heroic, right? Stop some kind of attack or save a bunch of people. Or you could just be really good at sport, maybe, right? Or sing some famous songs. Or be really rich, I don't know, any one of them. And you might get to stand in the line and meet King Charles for 20 seconds. And you'd say something official that you were told to say, then they'd move on to the next person. But you'd have to probably go there if he doesn't do his once in a 20-year trip to Australia, right? You're going to him, he's not coming to you. And most kings and royalty are like that, but Jesus, our King, came to us to give us life, to love us, to lay down his life for us. There's all these references and he prepares a meal for us. He's come to not just come to us, but have communion with us. Revelation 3, I stand at the door and knock, invite me in and we'll share a meal as friends. Once Jesus has risen from the grave, you see him cooking Peter brekkie on the beach. So Jesus doesn't just come to us, he comes to us but to do life, to commune with us. That's what kind of king he is. He's not far off and distant. He's a king that carries and personifies peace. Riding in on a donkey, contextually, that was a peaceful entry to a city. If you were about to start fights, if you were about to start a war, you didn't ride in on a donkey. That was a peaceful entry to the city. Jesus personifies peace. He's called the Prince of Peace. He leads us to the path of peace and he gives us the gift of peace. Jesus is pretty passionate about peace. A lot of his commandments are about making peace with each other, forgiving, being generous, turning the other cheek. He came to bring peace with all people. He's a king of peace. He brings peace. He leads us to the path of peace. That means there's a path to take. It doesn't just happen. Who knows peace doesn't just happen? Right? There's some warnings it doesn't just happen because Jesus leads us to a path. He gives a gift of peace. And so it's a gift from heaven, so we don't create it. We can't be all zen and do our 10 steps to peace. And, you know, breathing helps, but sometimes breathing doesn't cut it. But he gives the gift of peace from heaven. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So he has authority on peace. He's the King of Peace. So he can give it. Jesus. This is our King. He's a king who prays for us. Darren talked last week, at the trial, Jesus said, I'm going to be at the right hand of my Father. In Hebrews, it talks about, in Hebrews 7, it says, but Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able, once and forever, to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Jesus is in heaven on the right hand of the Father praying for you and me. Our king, that's what he does. If I was king, if I was made king, what a worry that would be. But if I was made king, that probably wouldn't be the first thing I'd do. That's why I'm not king. Right. Our king, interceding and praying for us. He's a king who is a humble and a servant. The king of Israel, the king of all who believe. Because he's a light to the nations. So the Abraham blessing is for everyone. Our King came to serve. And the Last Supper, he gets down and he washes the disciples' feet. The worst job, the lowest job you can get. If you read the Gospels, Jesus' whole life is serving. He's teaching, he's healing, he's talking. He's serving. The cross is him serving, humbly laying down his life for you and me. Philippians 2. I haven't got it on the screen. Actually, I do, don't I? Yeah. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? It's meant to make you think, oh yeah, yeah, I guess there is, yeah. Is there any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with one another, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish, trying to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. That's why it asks us to do those things. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He humbled himself. He served. He laid down his life. That's why he says to us, serve and humble yourselves. When he washed the disciples' feet, he says, do to others as I've done to you. It's not about who's the best, who's the greatest. It's not about getting even. It's about serving, loving, forgiving. What kind of king is Jesus? He's a king who participates in our suffering. He's a king who participates in our suffering. We've mentioned this a few times the last few weeks. Sometimes people say in our world, when there's pain, when there's suffering, when there's loss, where's Jesus? Here he is. On the cross. Here he is in the garden, being betrayed, being let down. Here he is dying. This is Jesus. Where is he when we suffer? This is where he is, suffering with us. But then defeating sin and death. And he's alive. So he's with us, but he understands. Our King participated in our suffering. Not many, I don't think King Charles is choosing, or any king, I don't know many kings, that's why I'm picking on Charles. The Prince of Monaco or King, I don't know his name. But I don't think they're choosing to participate in the suffering. If I was king, I wouldn't be choosing to participate. I'd be living in my castle. Our King participated in our suffering. Experienced death, betrayal. So let me encourage you, if you're suffering, if you're feeling let down, Jesus is with you. He understands. He participates. Jesus, what kind of king is he? He's a king that's enthroned on the cross. Think about how crazy that is. His enthronement is the cross. He's lifted up to glory on the cross. I don't know if you remember King Charles' coronation, right? The big event. I didn't watch it myself, but there was parades and speeches and crowds, and he wore something special, I think, and there was all sorts of rituals and things, and all these people came, and it was like a big event, right? This is how Jesus was enthroned to glory as king on the cross. A death usually saved for the... You know, Romans weren't allowed to be crucified. By Roman law, if you were a Roman, you weren't legally allowed to be killed. You could be killed otherwise, don't get me wrong. But the cross was such a horrible death that it was saved purely for slaves and foreign nations in the Roman kingdom. That's his enthronement. Why is it his enthronement? Well, it's because on the cross he defeated sin and death when he rose from the grave. On the cross he gives us life. In the cross he deals with our sin and death. On the cross he's the light to all nations. On the cross he gave himself for us so we'd have life. Our king. He's a king who brings and offers us life. What human, let alone what king, can offer life, right? You can get all the plastic surgery you want. You can do all the push-ups you can want. You can eat all the celery you want. Still going to get old. Still going to get wrinkly. Still going to get a bit achy and painy. King Charles can give me a lot if he wants to. He's got a lot of money, a lot of estate, a lot of sway. He can't give life. Jesus gives life. The King who gives us life. Life on this earth and life in eternity. He says, I'll give you abundant life on earth. But that's a process, isn't it? Because I think you can have hell on earth. And you can have heaven on earth because Jesus prayed, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he's praying, hey, let people experience heaven on earth, an abundant life. But I've met a lot of Christians and they're not experiencing abundant life in heaven on earth. And part of it is because of the world we live in, but part of it is because that's a process we walk through as we follow Jesus. As we follow Jesus, we can continually live in healing and freedom and grace, but it takes time. Sometimes it takes moments and events. Something that isn't that great, we look back and it's like, wow, I learned peace then, and now I'll walk differently because of that. He gives us abundant life. He gives us life in eternity, the new heaven and the new earth. Our eternity is secure in Jesus. He's a king who gives life. He's a king who gives an invitation to join his kingdom. Think about it, an invitation. He's a king who's Lord of all, but he still invites us. He invites us, he gives us a choice to follow. He says, come follow me, I'll give you rest. Come follow me, I'll give you life. He doesn't force anything. He invites us in his grace to follow him by faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. You know, a lot of you know I coach footy, and to play in my team, you've got to do a few things. You've got to pay your subs and register because that's your insurance, right? So legally, you've got to register and play your subs, right? Two, you got to wear the right socks and shorts. That's the rules. I don't make them. They're the rules. Blue socks, blue shorts. They're the rules. If you don't have that stuff, get new socks and shorts. You're not going on. Right? Because we get in trouble. Right? So two rules. Third thing, you got to train. Unless you're old enough to skip training. And I make special rules for those people. But you got to train. Fourth thing, you've got to be good enough. If you're rubbish at football, probably not going to play you. I'll get one of the kids to play instead. That's just the truth. I'm not here for fun and games, I'm here to win. and have fun. But, you know, so to play in my B-grade amateur country football team, you've got to pay subs, you've got to have the right gear, you've got to be around the place, you've got to be able to at least kick and catch a little bit and run. Right? Jesus' invitation, you don't have to have the right part, you don't have to pay anything, you don't have to have the right background or history or skills. We meet Jesus and follow Jesus by faith in Jesus. Not our performance, not what we got all together, not what we can pay or... We talk about offering. Offering is worship, because we don't give to make God happy and get blessing, or we give because out of who He is, we just want to praise and worship Him. It's worship. We don't give so God likes us or loves us. He already does that. We're forgiven, we're given life, we're invited to join the kingdom purely only by Jesus and what He did for us. He says, come follow me. I'll lead you to life. I'll lead you to the path of peace. So we're given an invitation to join Him, but then we're given a command to go into the world and take this upside-down kingdom to other people. Matthew 28. This is right at the end of the book of Matthew, and this is Jesus has died and He's risen from the grave, and this is one of the last things He tells His disciples. So it must be important, right? It says, then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told His disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. What's a disciple? It's someone who follows Jesus. So what He's saying is, hey, go and help people from all nations follow me and believe in me. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And teach His new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus, our King, gives us an invitation to join His kingdom. And then when we're a part of it, our King gives us this command, go and make disciples. Go and take this upside down kingdom to the world. Because it's upside down, isn't it? And it was upside down in the video we just watched 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. And it's upside down today. Forgive when they cause harm. That's upside down. Be generous for not what you can get back. That's upside down. Love your enemies. That's upside down, right? This upside down kingdom. Serve? Well, that's not. How many people in our day wake up ready to serve? Take this upside down kingdom, who Jesus is King, and take it out to the world. Our King, our generous King, our King of peace, our King who's enthroned on the cross, our King who's humble, our King who washed our feet. Our King who remains faithful when we betray, we deny and we flee. When we cut off ears when we shouldn't be, He heals them. That's our King. When we flee in trials, He remains pure, our King. Our King who has value for every person. The leper, the children, the elderly, the sick, the poor, the tax collectors. That's our King. Our King. Our King who suffers with us. Our King who prays for us. This is our King. Our King who laid down His life on the cross to take the sins and death of the world, of me and you. That's our King. That's our King. What an amazing King He is, isn't He? Wow. I'm just going to read one more passage, and maybe if we could do Man of Sorrows again, Tina, that'd be great. I want to read you from Isaiah 53. It's the chapter after I read at the beginning of today. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness, my weakness, he carried. It was our sorrows, my sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep as silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, and his life was cut short midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong. He had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. That's me and you. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give them honours of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. When Jesus entered on a donkey, we've taken the bigger picture to look at it, but they're putting down the leaves, they're putting down the coats, and they're declaring and praising, and it's all worship. There's even more symbolism in it, but for the sake of today, it's all worship. And I think sometimes that's all we could do in this Easter story. And I've been diving into it, just preparing to speak and lead us in this time, and I've been reading and just meditating on it and praying about it. And the more I engage with this, the more loving and selfless and amazing Jesus is. Every time I read it, he's more loving. Every time I read it, he's more faithful. Every time I read it, he's more selfless. He lays down his life. He washes feet. He remains faithful and true. He heals when we hurt. He's so selfless. He's so pure. He's so amazing. He's full of love, and he gives us life. And he invites us to follow and believe in him. And I think we can do many things with that. We can take that out. We can let it frame our day. We can do many things. But I think a lot of it, we just need to worship, be thankful, reflect, honor Jesus, praise Jesus, worship Jesus, remember Jesus, give thanks for Jesus, our King, who gives us life.